All right. Well, we've got Exodus 20, verse 7 that we're going to look at today. And as we're looking at a series on God's top 10 for wholesome living, we are at number 3. And this one is, again, very appropriate and obviously very important because it's that's number 3. The 10. Not number 10, not number 9, it's number 3. So there's something obviously very important about this. I was reading about an older couple, and they were in their 90s. They've been married about 70 years, and they had a younger couple over for coffee one evening. And the younger couple was just amazed because this older gentleman, you know, I mean, I thought, after 70 years of marriage, he still refers to his wife as my darling, my dear, my love. And the younger couple is just amazed and impressed. So later on in the evening, the younger gentleman pulls the older gentleman aside. He said, "I'm absolutely amazed and impressed how you talk to your wife after all these years, my love, all those flowery things." And the twinkle in his eyes, the older gentleman said, "To tell you the truth, I've forgotten her name." Well, one thing you don't want to do, you don't want to forget, you know, an important name. God is a name. Very important name. It's a name that's above every name. And of course, in the Old Testament, we're given the name Jehovah, and He has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus, so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And I simply want to talk about giving God the respect that He deserves. I was reading an ad that was run in a large department store for a new fall coat. And the caption underneath the advertisement read, "Casually yours." And the ad went on like to say this: "This coat captures beautifully that fine air of informal unconcern. Casually yours." Now what a perfect image. Informal unconcern. And that describes exactly the spiritual temperature today. Informal unconcern. I'm casually yours. God, if I have time, I'm casually yours. Yet God is very clear that we are to lift up and esteem His name very highly, and to live in such a way that His name will be highly esteemed above every name. Why is this such a big deal to God? Don't use the name of the Lord your God in vain, or don't misuse the name of God. What's such a big deal? What happens when you hear the name of someone you love? What kind of memories and thoughts and feelings are conjured up when you hear that person's name? How do you feel if someone speaks negatively of that person? That's just a taste of how God feels when we use Him in anything less than in a reverent way. Because His name is more than just a symbol, it represents His character and His reputation. So if I use the name Hitler, do you get warm fuzzies when you hear the name Hitler? What about if I use the name Mother Teresa? Does that give you warm fuzzies? See, there's something about a name because it reminds you of their character and the work that they have done. And it is, names are really important. Something you don't want to forget nor misuse. What about if you hear the name Pierre Elliott Trudeau? What comes to your mind? Some of you, a little bit older, well, think of his one-finger salmon arm salute that he was famous for years ago. He had a few expressions that weren't very godly. And yet when you hear the name Billy Graham, again, all kinds of memories flood your mind. Names do a lot. Names mean a lot. And Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is more desirable than riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." God is very sensitive about His name. Very interesting, that story we just read in Leviticus 24 about the man who blasphemed the name of God. And so the people came to Moses, and Moses came to God and said, "What do we do with this guy? He blasphemed your name." He said, "I want the entire congregation of Israel to set aside. I don't want them to stone him because he blasphemed my name." And as that was being read by Anita, I just thought, my goodness, our church would be very busy in Claire's home.
If we would stone everyone who uses or misuses God's name
in an empty way. Has God changed His mind? No. God feels just as strongly about His name now as He did back then. He's just paid the price for the sin that we commit when we misuse His name. But He still feels just as strongly.
I like my name. Arthur means royal or high-minded. So I really like that name. Of course, people think that doesn't suit me at all. Well, you're right, it doesn't. But
there is something in a name. And everyone is proud of their name. How much more the name of Jehovah, of God. When we think of God, how do we esteem Him? God is on a mission to draw all people to Himself. And He wants His name properly represented. That's why when Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." God's name, God is to be revered in all of life. The way we think about Him, when we talk to Him. So what are some names in where how we use God's name in vain? Now the word when it says you shall not misuse, the word for misuse, or in the King James, don't use it in vain. That word means to be empty of, to be insincere. So if you use the name anything else than in a sincere manner, you're guilty. I am guilty if I use the name of God in any other way than insincerity and an awe. I am guilty of breaking this command. I am guilty of sinning against the Lord God. So, how do we break this command? Many ways, but one is by careless oaths or vows or promises. An oath is a formal declaration in support of a pledge or a promise, usually based on an appeal to God. You know, God is my witness, or so help me God. God's name is taken in vain every day in our Canadian law courts. Every time somebody comes up and puts their hand on the Bible and swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, probably 99% break that command before that hour is over. Because our court system is not based on truth. It's based on who's the sharpest lawyer. Who is the best manipulator in presenting a case. It has nothing to do with truth. You're there to win the case, not to bring out the truth. Even if that goes against you. This is true especially in Russia. They say that in Russia, because of all these, you know, for those hundreds of years, basically, they've been told there is no God. There is no higher being to be accountable to, so guess what? Truth is totally relevant. People don't take truth seriously. They have serious problems with people holding their word and keeping being true to contracts. Because a promise means nothing. So I broke a promise. So what's the big deal? There's no sense like, wow, I made a promise before God that this is what I would do. And because there is no wow factor, there's no sense of being accountable to a higher being, it's no big deal when you break your commitment to your marriage or to your business or to your friendship. What's the big deal? That will happen more and more in our culture as God is out of the picture. And yet, in Psalm 15, where we have the description of the integrity of the follower of the Lord, it says, "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, who does what is right, who speaks the truth from his heart," and then it says, "who keeps his oath even when it hurts." Well, you know, if it's inconvenient, if it somehow works against me, well, I'll see if I can get out of my contract or out of my promise. That is not what a follower of God does. From the beginning of time, God's people were asked to tell the truth. And also in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, God says, I want you to swear by my name when you do something. Go ahead, make an oath before God. Seal it. You say something, you're going to call on my name as witness? He says, that's fine, but then do it. But if you're not going to do it, then never mind making an oath in the first place. That was by the time Jesus popped, that was the problem. They weren't intent on it. By Jesus' day, they had all these ways of getting out of a promise or an oath. So people say, well, you made an oath. You said you would do this. You said you swore by the temple. He said, yeah, but you know what? I didn't swear by the gold on the temple. So they had ways of breaking their oaths. Well, you swore by the altar. Yeah, but I didn't swear by the gift on the altar. They always found ways to kind of minimize their commitments and just to get out of something. And so it got so bad that Jesus said, look, don't even start with making an oath or anything. Just let your yes and your yes be yes and no, no, because it's got so bad. But anyway, today, one of the ways that we regularly in our country break this commandment is through our oath taking. We do not follow through on commitment. There's another way in which we misuse God's name. That, of course, is in careless speech. Not only in careless oaths and promises, but in careless speech. And people love to give notice how they feel about God. And you can tell in the way they use God in their language. It's kind of like a teenager who's been smoking in the car in the back alley. And one day he comes on and he gives notice, it's time to let you know how I feel about my rights in this house. And when he comes in, sits in the living room, lights a cigarette, takes this long drag, and blows out the smoke that goes from the living room all the way to the kitchen, just letting mom and dad know that this is a new day. Today I'm serving notice that I'm going to smoke when I want, I'm going to do what I want to do. And there are ways you can show your defiance. And I believe that swearing is a way of serving notice how I feel about God. You are giving notice. This is how I feel about God. And God takes note. God takes very careful note about how His name is being used. What amazes me is that people will not swear by any other name or deity. I never hear people swear by Buddha. I never hear people swear by Muhammad. I never hear people swear by Hare Krishna. Why? Why do they swear by God or by Jesus Christ, but not by any of the other names? You know what Hebrews 6:16 says? A man will swear by a greater power. If you want to swear by a greater power, who are you going to call on? God. He's the greater power. Who are you going to call? If you're going to swear, you're going to swear by a greater power for emphasis. Whose name are you going to use? Jesus. It has a punch to it. And subconsciously or unconsciously, they are bearing witness by their swearing. They believe in a deity. Because if that name meant nothing, they wouldn't use it. But because you have to use a higher power to express yourself in a way, by using God and Jesus, they are bearing witness. They actually believe in Him. They're using His name and His power for their own expression. And Romans 1:20 makes it very clear that there is something within us that we know by what we see around us, the power and the majesty of God. There is this natural reaction then to give notice how we feel about God. You know that Karl Marx believed in God. But he hated God. And he served notice how he felt about God. But he believed in the existence of God. And he was very deliberate, though, to let others know how he felt about it. So we misuse God's name by deliberately using it as a defiance against God. We also misuse his name by just the way we want to devalue human life and values itself. And Hollywood has been very good at that. The profanity and the vulgarity that we are getting in on our screens today, through our TV and our radio, is serving notice that they want to devalue human life, to profane it, to make it more vulgar. And comedians get big bucks to swear. And the bluer your language, the more attention you get, the more you make people laugh. And blue language is big business nowadays. The better you're at it, the more you'll get some attention. And too often, too much attention, people think it's funny. And as our language gets increasingly vulgar and irreverent, our values diminish. If you want to desensitize people to something that you are against, how do you start? How do you desensitize a culture to something that they feel strongly about? Usually through humor. And if you can start making jokes about gays or a little mosque on the prairie, all these little things, as they start to make it part of our language, and as that language comes into our thinking, and pretty soon our thinking will start to surface in our actions. It starts with laughter. Then it starts with thinking. Then it starts with being used to the idea. And pretty soon that language becomes mainstream. And next thing, it is acted out. And it just comes in so subtle, but it comes out very strongly. And so, as the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Get people to listen to something dirty, pretty soon they'll think dirty. As they think dirty, they will talk dirty. And as they talk dirty, pretty soon they will act dirty. It's just that simple for the devil to get it into our brains, into our behavior. From hearing, to thinking, to talking, to acting. That's how we're losing the battle in the name for the Lord. That's how the language is devaluing our values and dehumanizing us. We misuse God's name by how flippantly we use his name. When you look at the older generation of Jews, and we're going back a long time ago, the reverence they would have for God's name, they wouldn't even want to use it because they thought maybe if we would use the name, we might not use it in a reverent way. So they would try to avoid to use the name altogether because they had such high respect for it. And when a Jewish scribe was translating the Old Testament or rewriting another copy of the Old Testament, when he came across the Hebrew word for God, which is Elohim, he would first go and wash his quill, his pen, and get fresh ink. And then he would write the name for God because he didn't want to use the same ink for all the other words. He'd go get fresh ink just to use the word for God. Every time he came to another word for God, he'd use fresh ink. That was their way of showing reverence for God. And for us, it just rolls off our mouths so flippantly. Then, when they came to the word Lord or Adonai in Hebrew, every time they came to that, they would use a whole new quill again. New quill, new ink. But every time when the scribe came to God's name, Yahweh or Jehovah, he would go and take a bath first. Then he would come and write the name Jehovah and keep writing till he came across the name Jehovah again, he would stop and go take another ritual bath and come and write the name Jehovah again. That's the reverence they had for God and for God's name. And for us, we just roll it off our lips so lightly, so easily, so flippantly. And yet that is the reverence the people of God used to have for the name of God. They used to tremble at the thought of using His name. But when Jesus came along, He said, I don't want you to come in fear. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends if you do what I tell you to. And so we're not to come in fear. We're to come boldly to the throne of grace. And yet, we are to come respectfully. God must just seethe when people refer to Him as the man upstairs. Do you know the punishment people will get one day for referring to the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the one in whose presence sin cannot dwell, to refer to Him as the man upstairs? I don't even know if the show Extreme Makeover is even on anymore. I know it used to be on TV. A couple comes back and they go from room to room and they see what these contractors have done to each room in that house. Usually what's the first expression that comes out of the mouths of these people when they come back and they see what the contractors have done to their house and their rooms? It's, oh my. And then they use the word God. It's just like, oh my. And then they use the word God. And we hear people saying that all the time. It's like, oh my, and then they use the word God. Susie's pregnant again. Oh my, and then they use the word Lord. You know, I ripped my pants again. Oh my, and then they use the word God. I caught a 10-pound fish. Do you see what people are doing by that? They are reducing God to the level of a wow. Rather than going, wow, I caught a 10-pound fish, they say, and they take the name God, I caught a 10-pound fish. They reduce God down to a wow. God will not take that lightly. No sin will go unpunished before God. When we reduce God to the level of an exclamation mark, oh my, as we express some excitement or whatever, when we reduce God to the level of an exclamation point, and with no thought of God Himself in the process, that is a careless use, a harmful use, a vain use, a misuse of His holy name. I am absolutely alarmed. How many Christians use the name God in their language as some sort of an exclamation mark? About God, and then they say something. What did you just say? And yet, how many Christians are guilty of putting God in their vocabulary as an expression? We misuse the name of God when we use it carelessly, lightly, flippantly. But also thirdly, not only with careless oaths and vows and promises, not only in careless speech, but by a careless life. God's name is misused when we claim to be known by His name, but we don't live up to it. And in that too, we are misusing our representation for God, that we are part of His family. If I call myself a follower of Christ, then I must live like one. Otherwise, I do disharmony or disservice to His name. We're all being watched. Everybody takes note of what our faith is doing for our behavior. One Christian businessman went to see another business acquaintance who he was told was a Christian. But he was surprised to hear him at his workplace, just the way he was swearing and using foul language at work. So when this Christian businessman later on asked him how his colleagues felt about the fact that he was a Christian, he went to church, and etc., but at work, you know, he uses kind of foul language, and it's like he was a totally different person. And the other businessman replied, oh, he says, they don't know I'm a Christian. He said, with the kind of talk that I talk and the way I behave myself, I thought it would be better if they didn't know. You know what? That's true. That's true. God's name is so holy and sacred, you better not even tell them you're a Christian. Because if you did, you'd be damaging the name of God. Then just keep it to yourself. Keep God's name out of it. Because His name is so holy. Now, it's not okay He does it. He needs to repent of His ways. But the name of God is at stake. And when we openly declare something and then don't live up to it, we're in trouble. If I started filling some bottles with water and I added some caramel flavoring and added some sugar and I put Dr. Pepper on it and I started to sell it, how long do you think I would get away with it? The moment Dr. Pepper would hear that Arthur Renton cares home, takes water, adds some caramel flavoring, adds some sugar, and puts the name Dr. Pepper on it, the moment they would hear about it, I would get a phone call. And or a visit. And or a legal notice. That unless I stop right now, there would be a lawsuit coming. Why? Because on every Dr. Pepper bottle, there's a small TM behind the name. It means trademark. They would be agitated to know that my product was identified by their name. Because everything they are as a company is wrapped up in that name. Don't you tinker with it. Because when people hear and see Dr. Pepper, immediately they think of a certain flavor and a certain quality. They don't want that name misused. Dr. Arthur, yes. Dr. Pepper, no. It would damage their reputation. That's why Leviticus 24, when Anita read from that passage, the man who, a fight broke out in an Israeli camp, and the one gentleman began to blaspheme the name of God in this fight, as he was fighting another Israelite. God said, that man blasphemed my name, he must be stoned. He must be put to death. That's how God feels about his name. Because the Bible says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name in Psalm 29:2. When Justine Bateman, who used to star as Mallory Keaton on the TV show Family Ties, became a Christian. And she got another role on a different show called Men Behaving Badly. And almost right from the get-go, the directors of that new movie wanted her to behave or dress in a certain way. She said, no, I've become a Christian. I can't do that part. And they insisted that it was part of their script. And this is how they want her to dress and behave. She says, no, I will not do anything that will misuse Jesus' name in my life. And she quit on another line of work. She says, I will not put that name at risk in my life. I now love and serve Jesus. And that is what God wants us to do. And so, just in closing, I just want to quickly look at a number of ways that we can respond with regard to this commandment. Don't take the name of God vainly, or don't misuse God's name, because you will go punished if you do. Three ways that we misuse God's name. Number one is irreverence. Irreverence. And of course, that goes right back to one of my points, a careless life. You know, when we think of irreverence, we maybe think of some drunken spectator shouting some swear words at a clergyman football game. Oh, now that person is irreverent. But how do we display irreverence for God? Have you ever been angry at God? Bitter at God? Not accepted what God has for you? But angry at Him? That is showing irreverence to God. You ever doubted God? And He's made His will and His word very clear, and you doubted Him? That's irreverence. Have you ever gone the opposite way of His prompting, His leading in your life? He wants you to do something, and you refuse to do it, and you'll go somewhere else or do something else. You rebel against His leading, His will. Have you ever secretly wished you could live like an unbeliever while being a Christian? I wish I could just kind of let loose and live like hell for a while. You know, we entertain all these different things once in a while. Those are irreverent thoughts, views. That's irreverence. How about holding back some of the whole tithe we owe God? That's irreverence. How about feeling annoyed at other Christians? That's irreverence. How about a prayerless attitude? That is irreverence. So you can see how quickly, how often we break this commandment as Christians by our irreverence to God. Not living up to His name in our lives. Secondly, the careless use of God's name to express emotion. I already made mention to this. But all those phrases, oh my God, oh Lord, God. When people carelessly use God's name to express alarm, to express fear, to express anger, to express surprise, that is misusing His name. His name is to be used in worship, in instruction, in prayer, in adoration. But not as some expletive or term for emotion. Am I careful in using God's name in my everyday speech? Then thirdly, we misuse God's name by breaking promises. We lack commitment to our own words, and I'm guilty of that all the time. When I say I'll do something, or I'll give you a call back, or I'll show up, and a week later I'll remember, oh yeah, I told that person I'd give them a call, or I said I'd drop by and I didn't. And I find myself breaking promises all the time. And when I do, I am misusing God's name. Because I am called by His name. I am to be true to my word. When I break my word, I am breaking, in a sense, His name in my life. How quickly we break contracts. How easily we make appointments and show up an hour later. We weren't true when we said we'll be there a certain time and we weren't there. How quickly we swear not to tell a soul. And we don't for a day. Then we have to tell somebody that secret that we said we wouldn't share. You know, I'm not supposed to be saying this, but have you ever used that? Breaking a promise. As people of God, who should be people of the Word, how quickly we abuse being known by His name. Leviticus 19:12 says, do not swear falsely by my name and profane the name of God. And breaking a promise is profaning the name of God. How? Because all promises are made in the presence of God. You don't have to call God as your witness when you make a promise or to do something. He already is present. He already hears. He already will take you at your word. You break that commandment, even if you don't use an oath, but you still break a promise. Like breaking that oath. God heard. He's always present. He hears. When you say you'll do something, you don't do it. You just broke a promise. you abused your privilege as a believer. So if you don't mean it, don't say it. So here's my question. Is there an unkept promise you made to your spouse or to a child or a grandchild or a friend and you haven't followed through? Is there an unkept promise you have made and you haven't done? If you were to follow through with that, do you know what that would do for the name of God in your life and through your life? Very quickly then, three ways to use God's name positively. And I'll just quickly go through as we close. One is through reverent speech. Reverent speech. Psalm 88 verse 1 says, "How excellent is your name in all the earth." Psalm 111 verse 9, "Holy and awesome is his name." And every time the name of God is to come off our lips, may there be respect and awe and reverence. And in keeping with Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Reverent speech. Secondly, courageous speech. Remember how Goliath trash-talked to David, little David? What was little David's response? "You come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you" what? "In the name of the Lord the Almighty." Friends, by that name, we can be courageous. I come to you in the name of Jesus. Let's use his name courageously, reverently, courageously. So reverent speech, courageous speech. And thirdly, lastly, affirming speech. Proverbs 18:21, "The tongue has the power of life and death." The tongue has the power of life and death. Think about it. Every time you open your mouth, you either kill or build your marriage. Every time you open your mouth, you either kill or build a friendship. Every time you open your mouth, you either kill or you build your child's development. Every time you open your mouth, you kill or you build teamwork at school or at work. The tongue has the power of life and death. Wow. When we affirm others, God affirms them through us, and his name is honored. Or as one writer put it, God becomes believable as we become lovable. May God be honored and praised, and his name lifted up, as we, as people known by his name, live out and are true to our commitment, to our calling, as we live by his name and honor his name through our lives. Let's stand for a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Jill to come and lead us in a closing song. So let's come for the word of prayer together. Father, as we think about the power of the tongue, the power of our lips, as the power of death or life, with our tongue, we can either bless you or curse you. We can build people up, we can tear them down. Thank you for reminding us again how careful we are to be with our speech and our words and our tongue. How careful we are to be with your name. How careful we are to be in our walk with you. How careful we are to be with our promises. Yes, Lord. In the words of my mouth, in the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God, our Shepherd, our Redeemer, our Friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.